tonight we're going to finish up Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 32, and we will go through chapter 10, verse 48. So, would you open us in prayer, Jeff?
Father God, we are thankful that you have brought us here to this place today. Lord, we praise your holy name. Lord, we praise your goodness and your grace and your mercy that you have poured out on us each and every day, Lord. Lord, we just ask you that your spirit would dwell here with us and inside of us, Lord. Lord, please give us insight and discernment according to your word that we may understand the deep things of your word, Lord, and that we may be better because of it, and we may be more conformed to the image of your Son, knowing him more and being more like him. And Lord, we just pray that you would receive all the honor and the glory for every word that is said here tonight, that everything points to you, Jesus. And it's in your glorious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we've read through the scripture now, and so we're going to go through this. I'm just going to highlight some things for you tonight, and then I have some other scriptures I want us to look at as we go through this. It's been interesting. I've enjoyed studying this so much. I know I keep saying this, but I have enjoyed it, and I'm learning a lot. And I pray that the Lord is ministering to you also. The church is at peace now. Since Saul the persecuted has come to believe, they are built. The church is being built up in the Word. We see that where it says in verse 9:31, that they were being edified. It means that they were being built up in the Word, and the church was multiplying. And now they had a time of peace. They had a time that the apostles could pour into them and teach them and disciple them, that they were being, the church was multiplying, it was growing. We see now as we enter into this scripture, Saul is kind of put on the back burner and Peter is brought to the forefront. In our look at this scripture tonight, we will see two miracles. We're going to see two miracles. We'll see the healing of a paralyzed man and the raising of the dead. We're also going to see tonight the salvation of a household. Not only a household, but the message of salvation to the Gentiles. And it's the message that God had intended from the beginning, because it's not that anyone was to be excluded. It was intended from the beginning. It was not intended to be, the church was never intended to be an extension of Judaism. Okay? And it was not to be exclusive for the Jews. Jesus died for everyone. He died for all. And the message had to be preached to all. We will also see here that in this time of peace, Peter leaves Jerusalem. If you remember when the persecution came, it said all the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And I don't believe that Peter was being cowardice by any means. I just don't believe that. And I believe that probably the largest population of the church was there. Widows, I'm sure. There had been those that Saul had persecuted, probably family split, and so I'm sure that they felt an obligation. And we're also going to see in a scripture tonight where Jesus had sent the 12 out, and he told them to only go to the house of Israel. Even though at the Great Commission, he tells them to go into all the world. You know, it takes us a while to get it all, doesn't it? When God even speaks to us now, it still takes us a while to process it and for God to get us to where he wants us to be. But I do not believe that Peter was being a coward, but now was a time that he had the freedom to maybe leave the churches there in Jerusalem, to leave the people and to go out, to venture out, and where the ones who had been dispersed at the beginning of the persecution, to go out and to see, okay, let's see what's going on now in these churches. And I believe that he was going out to minister to those who had been scattered. And who are those that I'm talking about? If you look in verse 32, it says that Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. So he's going to see the saints. And remember, that's what we are. We're saints. We talked about that last week. In the New Testament, they're called saints, disciples, believers, people of the way. And then they get to be called Christians at Antioch. So he was going to the saints and he to encourage the brethren. You know, we may leave home with one plan, but God has his own plan, doesn't he? We may have our idea where we're going. When we head out that door, we've got this plan. And then God may just direct us another way. God had a plan for Peter. He had a plan. As we read through the scripture earlier, we see that when he got to Lydda, that there was a certain man there who had been paralyzed. He'd been bedridden, said, for 8 years. In his bed for 8 years. I want us to look at John chapter 5. We're going to be turning back a lot, but John chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 9 for you. John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Now a certain man was there who had had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and he knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that was the Sabbath. Okay. Now if you turn back to Acts chapter 9, and if you look at verse 34, now Peter comes up and hears this man who's paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. Do you see the similarity? Okay. Let's look at Dorcas. Now we know that Dorcas, she was dead. She was already washed. And there was mourners gathered in the room. So now let's turn over to Mark chapter 5. I know these scriptures are familiar to you, but it always helps to read. You know, just remember this, that people are convicted and brought to understanding in the hearing of the Word, and faith comes by hearing. It's not my words that'll bring you, but it's the Word of the Lord. So in Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 22 through 24, and then we're going to go through verses 35 through 43, okay? "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet." He saw Jesus. "And he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." Now we know what happened about the woman with the issue of blood on the way, the miracle on the way to a miracle. Now look at verse 35. "While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and that would be Peter, James, and John, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kuma,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement." And we don't have to read verse 43. But now turn back to Acts chapter 9, and let's look at verse 40. Let's look at verse 39. "Then Peter arose and went with them. He had been petitioned to come." Okay, Dorcas was already dead, but the church there had petitioned him to come. "And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Do you see the similarities? Who was there when Jesus raised the little girl from the dead? Peter was there. Peter saw it. I love this. Peter was being obedient to the commission. Peter was doing what he had seen Jesus do. Make disciples, go into all the world, and lay hands on the sick. I want us to go back to the man who was paralyzed. As I was reading this, it says that he had been paralyzed for 8 years and he'd been bedridden. And, you know, there are things that paralyze us in our life. It says that Peter had come, he was coming to the saints. He was coming to see the saints. He was coming to encourage the saints, probably to teach the saints. But there was one there who was paralyzed and he was bedridden. And I want you to think about it. It may not actually be a paralyzation in your legs, but there may be something in your life or in my life that paralyzes us and keeps us. Now, if he's bedridden, what does that mean? He most likely has to stay in. He's not able to get up and to run. If there's a meeting, he can't run to that meeting. Someone would have to carry him. Someone would have to carry him everywhere he wants to go. He is not able to go. He's not able to follow. And but the Lord set him free through Peter. In the name of Jesus, he was delivered. He was delivered from that being paralyzed, from that paralyzed state, so he could get up off of that bed. He could take that bed and he could go where he needed to go. And I believe the Lord is saying to us, whatever is paralyzing you in the name of Jesus, you're set free. You're set free. It's nothing. Remember this, Peter is a man. But he saw what Jesus did. Now, what did he do? He repeated it here. And he repeated it over here with Dorcas. And we're to be disciples of Christ, aren't we? We're to be his disciples. One other thing that I want you to see in this with Dorcas, and we're going to touch on Dorcas again in a little bit, but Dorcas was dead. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Luke, recorded these scriptures. Now, I think that there are five in the New Testament who were raised from the dead. You have no testimony. There is no testimony. There is nothing recorded about them seeing a light and following a light. There is nothing recorded about all these books that are on the market today about how people died and the things that they saw. You don't have that. They get up and then they're about the master's business. There's no talk of what they saw. The recordings, the only recordings that we have of heaven and of the light come from who? Come from two men who were alive. Paul saw things. He had revelation that he gave us like in Ephesians, and he says that there are mysteries and there were things too great that he couldn't even speak of. But John, the revelator, God opened heaven and showed him things. And what we have, the description that we have, is given in the finite words of a finite man, of an infinite heaven, of an infinite God, of things that we probably don't even have words to describe. Do you see what I'm saying? So don't fall prey to these books that are on the market. You know, I don't care if they say they're a Christian. I'm trying to remember that woman's name. She was a Christian and she said that she had died. Yes. And so I would just, you know, leave those things. We don't need that. We have the Word of God. Okay? Because most of them who write those books, they come up with a strange theology. We're going to turn back in the Gospels now. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now remember, when Peter went to Aeneas, he said, Jesus the Christ heals you. Okay? And when he went to Dorcas, he prayed. And don't you know that he prayed in the name of Jesus? Now let's look at John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you are asking anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, if you ask me. And whose name are we talking about here? He's talking about the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. You can't go in Margaret's name and ask. You can't go in Jeff's name and ask. And you certainly can't go in Rihanna's name and ask. It has to be in the name of Jesus. It can't be anything within you. It's nothing within you. We cannot do it. I cannot heal anyone. Even if I were a doctor, I cannot heal anyone. Healing comes from the Lord. But it's in His name that we ask. And as we're going through this class on Sunday evenings, the Apostles' Doctrine, I just want you to listen carefully as God's trying to build something in us. I think He's taking the book of Acts and the Apostles' Doctrine, and it's like a hand in a glove. And He's trying to fit us together that we have understanding and that our faith is built up and that we believe Him for these things. You know, Mark and I were talking the other night and just about where our faith is and where our faith was and, you know, where our faith has been in a few years ago and where our faith is now, and recognizing the things. This word is an eternal word for us. Now, we won't need this word when Jesus returns, will we? I mean, because we'll be dwelling with the Word and there won't be sickness, will there? But He's the one now, and in His name that we are to turn to, okay? And it's like you said, Michelle, when you came in, how the enemy is just coming at you a different way. And so he wants to strip us of our faith, and he wants to cause us to have fear, to speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter wasn't going in his own reputation. Now, when he goes, people know that he's walked with Jesus. It's not like every single day that every community is being healed. But God has an appointed time for different ones. And we're going to see that also. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Your faith, God wants to build your faith to believe Him. That it's in His name. Just as... I'm sure that Casey, he can go to his dad and he can ask something of his father. And he can go and he can say, "Daddy, Daddy, I want a Jamba Juice." And Jeff is going to pick him up and he's going to take him and he's going to go get that Jamba Juice. Okay? Now, Stephen back here may come and say, Jeff, I want a juice. That's not his son. You know what I'm saying? The Father is going to respond to His Son. Father God's going to respond to Jesus. And what we ask in the name of Jesus. And God is listening to Jesus. But see, Caleb could come, or Casey could come and say, Daddy, would you give me and Stephen a Jamba Juice? And Jeff was like, we'll say, well, come on, let's go get a Jamba Juice for you and Stephen. Because he went to his father. Stephen went to the son to get to the father. We go to the son in the name of Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 10, let's look at verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now this is when Jesus was walking and ministering, okay? And he had many disciples, but he had the inner circle, which was the 12, he had the 12, and then he had the inner circle, which was Peter, James, and John. But here he calls the 12, and if you go down to the other verses, you can read. Now look at verses 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, can you understand kind of where Peter's thinking may have been? He's probably not, that whole thing about going to the whole world probably hasn't sunk in yet. Okay? So he knows here, Jesus said, now don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to Israel. Go to the lost house of Israel first. And as you go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give." Now look at verses 24 through 25. It says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." Okay, Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the master. We are the disciples. We are servants. "It is enough for a disciple that he can be like his teacher and a servant like his master." Okay? "And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" So in other words, if they persecute Jesus, they're going to persecute us. And if they call him names, they're going to call us names. But he says that we should be like him. Is that what you get in that scripture? Do you think I'm reading anything into it? Now, if you think I'm reading too much into it, just raise your hand and we'll stop for a minute. So here we see where Jesus sent out the 12. Okay? He's sending out the 12. For those who think that those things only apply to the apostles, who think only being able to heal in the name of Jesus only applied to the apostles, or casting out demons only applied to the apostles. Now, the church shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff today. We need to steer clear of that. We don't want to be a fanatic. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, remember, Jesus had a lot of disciples. He had 12 apostles, but he had a lot of disciples. There were a lot of people who followed him. Okay, chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and every place where he himself was about to go." Now, let's see, verse 3. "Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Verse 9. "And heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." Okay? In verses 16 through 20, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." In other words, if you reject Jesus, you have rejected God the Father. People cannot say that they do not believe in Jesus, but they believe in God. I don't know what you're going to do with this verse. Let's cut it out and throw it away. If you accept what they say, then you need to just cut this out and throw it away. And so you've altered the Word of God, and so you've poisoned it. You either take the whole counsel of God, or you don't believe anything that He said. "Then the 70 returned with joy." Now listen, they went out. He sent them out, and He gave them a command to go and to heal the sick, and to preach the kingdom of God, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now this was 70. It wasn't just the elite 12. Okay, we could have been in that 70 had we been born in that time. "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." How great it is that our names are written in heaven. See, that's the authority that Jesus gives us as workers in His field, in His vineyard. We have to have the tools to do the work, am I right? We have to have the tools. And the tools that we need are the armor of God. He's given us His Word and His name. All the work that you do in His vineyard is under His authority. And we do it in His name. Okay? Now let's look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Okay. Now we see that he says that, you know, if you ask in His name, that you'll receive. We've seen where He sent out the 12. He sent out the 70. Now, this is the Great Commission. Now, let me just ask you, was this scripture only written to Israel? Shake your head yes or no. No. Was this scripture only written to Israel and the apostles? Was this scripture written only to Israel, the apostles, and the 70? Was this scripture left to anyone who believes, who calls on the name of Jesus? Okay. Well, let's look at Mark chapter 16 and see what it says. Verses 15 through 18. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." Now, if you believe, these are the signs that should follow us. In My name. In whose name? Jesus. In My name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, you may say, well, I don't understand why we don't see more of that happening today. You know what? I don't understand either. All I know is that He says that it will happen, and we have to believe it, and we have to be like Peter. We can't be afraid, well, I don't want to pray for them because it might not happen and then I'll look like a failure. You can't do it anyway. Realize that you're a failure to begin with. And just go in the name of Jesus. That is what Peter did. These miracles were performed in the name of Jesus the Christ. And I want you to see. I want you to see. Now this should be our standard. Do we agree? For how we do things? Okay. It was not for Peter's reputation, but it was to confirm the message of Christ. People are not won to Christ by miracles. So many times, I want to ask you, I know that I did this before. I've done this, and I don't know if you have, but I've prayed that God would perform a miracle so that so-and-so would believe, if they saw a miracle. Scripture is just so totally against that. The miracles confirm the servants and confirm the word. And everybody doesn't need a miracle. Sometimes you think they need a miracle. All they need to do is repent and turn around. And God knows the beginning and the end. There are those that we pray, "Oh Lord, please heal them. If You just heal them, I know they'll just be the greatest servant, Lord. This is such a hindrance to them." And we just go on with this list. Like we're trying to persuade and convince God. You know, like we would persuade or convince someone why we would need something. God sees the beginning and the end. And it may be that this state is the state where they will not get out of the will of God. You think, well, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem right. Remember this, He's the master, you're the clay. He knows how that clay can best serve Him and in what state. It can seem like, well, this state is weak and frail. And if it had strength and vigor, then it could do great things. But then God would never get the glory because it would be your strength and your vigor. And it's all about His glory. It's all about Him, not about us. As much as we'd like to think it's about us, even His Son, I think about this sometimes because I know how much He loves us. He sent His Son, and we think about God's great love for us, and yes, He loved us. And so, but think about this. Satan came in to destroy what God had created for His glory. Man was for God's glory. And Satan was trying to steal God's glory, and God's just taking His glory back. He's just cleaning it up. He's taking the tarnish off of it. We are for His glory and for fellowship with Him. Okay. But notice this. When all of this happened, Peter did not promote himself as a healer. He didn't go around. He didn't begin to have large miracle or healing crusades. He didn't take up offerings. And he didn't build himself a headquarters and hire a team and hire bodyguards. He simply went to the saints to preach and to teach. He did what Jesus had commanded. He did what Jesus said. Remember this, that what first scripture we read, it says, freely you have received, freely give. Remember this, God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. That is how people come to the Lord. It's the preaching of the gospel. And I know we've talked about this. I love worship. It's not the singing of the songs. It's not the miracles. It's not the standing in the prayer lines. It is the preaching of the gospel when it's the word of God and it comes like a sword and it pierces and it divides. Peter was in the business of preaching. Preaching repentance. To believe on Jesus who was crucified, dead, and buried, and raised the third day, seated with God, and returning. And remember this. All of the apostles, all of the early church, they were expecting him to return at any day. Even that day. He could have been coming that day. Because, you know, it tells us to look up. We need to constantly be looking up. They were. Because remember, they were there when he was taken up. And they knew that that was the way he was going to return. You know, that could have been another reason they didn't want to leave Jerusalem. They wanted to be there when he returned. And so whatever they were doing, they knew that the Master was returning. And so they were busy about his work. Now, before we go to chapter 10, I want us to look for 1 minute at Dorcas and, her place among the saints. If you look over at, let me just tell you. First of all, it says that she was a disciple. Okay, in verse 36, it says at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Okay, so we know that she was a disciple. And what is a disciple? It's a disciplined one. It's a disciplined one. She wasn't just a harem scarum Christian. She wasn't just here today, gone tomorrow. You know, she was there. Not only that, look what else it says about her. It says that she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. It wasn't that Dorcas just gave money. There were good things that she did. It says she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She did those things. She went about doing those things for the church. In verse 39, we read that, and the widows were there weeping, and when Peter arrived, so we know that she made tunics and garments for the widows. She made clothing for the widows. In James, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now see, a lot of times we're good at reading that about the orphans and the widows. But you need to finish that out. It says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It means to don't be in agreement with the world. Okay? We live in the world, but we're not of the world, right? Because, I mean, where are we going to live if we don't live here? We're to be salt and light here. Without us, do you realize that without us, this place would be just horribly dark? And the depravity, man would destroy himself within one generation. Without the light of Christ. And we're the light of Christ here. Also, I want us to look at James chapter 2. Let's just turn there real quick. James chapter 2. This also applies to Dorcas. James chapter 1 verse 27 applies to her. And so does James chapter 2 verses 14 and 18. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, and what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So remember this. You can't just keep espousing that you have faith. Oh, I believe, and there's never any good deed that you do, any helping that you do. There's work to be done, and it takes all of us. We are about here, as we go into chapter, as we're finishing out this and we're going into chapter 10, the church is about 10 years old. It's about 10 years old. I think last week I had said when we left off that we were about 6 years old. And so remember that Saul had gone to Arabia for 3 years, but now it's about 10 years old. This is about 10 years. And we're establishing, and the church is being established. The structure is being put in place. Dorcas is a representative of the believer in the church, whose faith and hard work in the local church are important. This is such an important scripture. We need to remember this scripture when people say, "Well, you're just trying to put us under legalism. We believe that's all we need. We don't have to do anything. It's just all about me." It's not all about you. There are needs. You know, let's bring it down where it's applicable to you, where you can get it into perspective. Fran, you and Larry and Rich and Michael are a family. That's you and your husband and your children, okay? And now they've married and they have wives and they've come into the family, and then you have grandchildren, you've come into the family. But you all live in one house. That's a scary thought. You all live in one house, okay? Now, Rich is sick, and he can't work. He can't work. Now, he's been contributing to the household, but he can't work any longer. And he needs to be able to go to the doctor. He has to go for therapy every day. He has to go for therapy for every day. And there's no extra money to hire anyone to do anything. What are you going to do as a family? Is someone in the family going to take Rich? Well, why? Why would you waste your time and do that? You have jobs, you have obligations. Because you love him. Because he's a part of your family. Well, now let's just take that and let's just make it a little bit bigger and call it the church. Now, we all live together in this thing called the church. Okay? Now, Stephen's sick, and he can't go to work, and he needs to go to the doctor every day. But we all have things we need to do. It's not our problem. It's our problem. Now, if Stephen's doing something stupid, and we need to bring him back in line, do you see? That's our problem too. That's our problem too. Because when you're a family, see, that's why he calls us a family. That's what the church is about. When so many people want to make it this mystical thing that's all over, it is all over the world, but God has local bodies so that we can love and nurture and take care of one another. Not only do we take care of one another, but the main focus of the church is that our eyes are fixed on Jesus the Christ of Nazareth and his return, and expanding the kingdom. We want to expand the kingdom. Expand the influence of God. Okay? So, anyway, Dorcas, she was well respected and thought well of. And at her death, there was a loss for the local church. She lived her faith. I want you to see that there was tremendous mourning and weeping when Dorcas died. She filled a very important spot in the church. It doesn't say that she was preaching. doesn't say that she was teaching. She wasn't out doing mission work. She wasn't out street evangelism. She wasn't writing great letters. You know, she was simply making garments and tunics for the widows. She was simply, or he was simply going to the nursing home every week to minister to those who were forgotten. He or she was simply going down into the nursery to watch those screaming babies and change those stinky diapers, because one day they may grow up to be Hudson Taylor or Billy Graham or Anne Graham Moss. So Dorcas lived her faith, and the desire of God is that we could say amen, that we are doing the same. Now, in verse 43 of chapter 9, after the healing of the paralyzed man and Dorcas being raised to life, Peter's in Joppa. And many believed because of this. See, this miracle, it caused people to hear. It wasn't the miracle, but it was the gospel. It was Peter preaching, and they believed. In verse 43, so it was that he stayed there many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Now, this, I just love how God prepares, because I don't see how God's always preparing me. You know, I don't see the things. Hindsight's 20/20. I can look back and I can tell you, I'm like, oh, I can see how God was working in this and this and this. Of course, I may have been like dragging my feet all the way as he was trying to prepare. But God's preparing. He's preparing Peter and he's preparing Cornelius. Peter has to be prepared. Here, this is one of the steps. First step, got him out of Jerusalem. He's got him in Joppa, where he needs, where he's close at hand. Okay? Not only that, he's got him staying with a tanner. I'd never seen this before. But a tanner is a person who works with the skins of dead animals. Okay? A tanner was socially despised and considered unclean to the Jews. And in Leviticus 11, 35 through 40, you can read this. God was preparing Peter to deal with the unclean things. Here he was, staying at Simon's house. Preparation for Peter, God's stretching him. God takes us beyond our comfort zone. He takes us to places where maybe we've had a prejudice before, to deal with that prejudice. He's got him in this home of a tanner, and he's out of Jerusalem. And we read the scripture, and we know that Peter, he goes into a trance, but he's up on the roof because he's hungry. He's waiting for that food to be prepared. So he's up on the roof. But he's where God needs him to be. God challenges. God stretches us to take us out of our comfort zone, and he challenges our worldview. And that's a term that I want you to just to be thinking about when you make a statement about something, or when you judge something in the church, or you judge something in Scripture. How are you looking at it? Have you ever heard of having a worldview? Okay. Most of us, without realizing it, we're Christians. Maybe we walk with the Lord a lot of years, or a few years, or a halfway between a lot and a few. But a lot of the decisions and a lot of the ways that sometimes that we look at Scripture, they're all from a world view. Because it's ingrained in us as children, especially if we grow up in a home of unbelievers. Or if we grow up in a home of lukewarm believers. We have a world view. But what God wants Peter to have is, I'm going to say a biblical view, but he really wants him to have the view that he does. He wants him to see things as he sees them and to view them as he views them. And so that's why he's there. Remember, 10 years, this has been 10 years since Pentecost. And what happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit fell. They were filled. So Peter is, he's at Joppa. He has this vision. And, let me see. It's 8 o'clock. I think we probably need to stop. So I thought I could finish this. I thought I could just